there's a concept in Scripture that we really need to kind of get a little bit of a handle on so we understand it pretty well. And it's part of our transformation as believers from how we were before to after we've received Christ. Okay? And so an understanding that's, I don't, we have most of the information already. Most everybody has a little bit of an idea how things are, but mine kind of gives you a little different take on it, a little different perspective on it, so that it kind of makes more sense. Now, the first verse we have here is 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors before Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there's a lot of this stuff's real familiar because you've heard it said over and over again. It's really, you know, a new creature. Actually, it's not a new creature, it's a new creation. So that's, that word sometimes confuses people. We're really not still humans. But a new creation, and there's something new. We talked about, when we talked about the baptism into Christ, the baptism into the authority of Christ, the believer's baptism, which is not the water one, but the instantaneous one when we make a profession of faith. We talked about that, and that's being referred to here in this scripture. It's that we become a new creature. Remember we talked about that before Christ, our spirit was dead in sin and trespass, according to Scripture, and then God sent a quickening spirit, the spirit of Christ, so that it would come into us, by the way, the spirit of a man, come into us and join our spirit, and out of the two, a new man. And out of the two, he made a new man. Remember those scriptures? I mean, that's what it said, and that almost verbatim. It's, you know, I kind of modernized it a little bit, but that's what it said happened. So this new creation, it's actually a new creation, because our spirit was separated from God by sin. It was dead in sin and trespass. It had to be quickened. And that quickening, or that making alive, that's what the word quickening means, isn't just our spirit that's made alive. It's our spirit and his spirit becoming one spirit, and that making our spirit alive in Christ Jesus. So that's the instantaneous new creation that the scripture talks about. Because nothing else changes. We still pretty much think the same for the most part, and that starts to slowly change. Sometimes it changes a little quicker, but it's not instantaneous. We talked about the salvation of the mind as a progressive thing, and the body, of course, doesn't change. So everybody understands that. You know, I didn't change at all. Yeah, it corporally, physically, but something did happen inside, and that started working its way outward, and that's how salvation works. Well, this is the experience it's talking about here. It's talking about this new creation that happens to us. Now, the interesting thing is, if any man be in Christ, his first line here, he's a new creature. Now, we're familiar with that one. That's the new creation. Everything's become new. Old things are passed away. And the reconciliation through Christ between God and us is what it's for. But the last line, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the in him happens right here. We're hidden in Christ. This is where it happens. It happens in our spirit. So that process is described in other ways in Scripture, which are kind of interesting. We're going to look at a few of these other verses. We're going to talk about them And I'm going to give you an example from my own experience. Galatians 6:15 through 7 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but the new creature." The only thing that has any value as far as God's concerned is this new creation. And there's a reason for that. First of all, it's the only thing that has the ability to commune with God. Our natural mind, we read that scripture when we did that study, that said our natural mind is empty against God. It says it cannot be changed. Maybe I should read it. Okay, Romans 8:7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, back to the scriptures we know. Now, did you hear that? Why can't it be? There's a reason why it can't be. Remember I told you the only thing that can save the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, the other metaphysical part of us that's not the spirit, spirit, soul, and body. Two of them are not physical, one of them is. The spirit saved instantaneously, the soul is a process. What's the only thing that scripture says can save the soul? The engrafted word of God, ripping out the old and replacing it with something new. Because what's there can't be fixed. It has to be replaced. I mean, you ever have a part on a vehicle that, you know, the guy looked at it, well, I can't fix it, I gotta replace it. It becomes new. If we replace our understanding with the understandings of God, we rip out the old one, we replace it with the new one, and then we're in a process of delivering our carnal mind. But the way the carnal mind is naturally, it can't think the right way no matter how it tries. It's got to have a renewing, a regeneration. And when we talk about, let's look at this Ephesians, the third one on the paper here. Ephesians 4, 21 through 32. "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man." You want to underline that on your paper, you should. I should have had it in bold letters. "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man." And the word conversation there is not, we're having a conversation, all right? It's the way we communicate, the way we put together thoughts and ideas to be able to relate to someone else and communicate with that other person. Actually, the word communion is a very similar understanding. It's a communication that's not just speaking something between two individuals, okay? Now, so that we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the former way of thinking and doing, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we were talking about. Renewing the spirit of your mind, the grafted word of God. The spirit of your mind, or the non-physical part of your mind, which is called the soul in Scripture. By the renewing of the soul, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, another picture here. You rip off the old man and you put on the new man. You rip off the old man, put on the new man. It's like changing coats, but a little harder. And that's the picture it's trying to paint us, so we understand. There is a process of taking off the old man. And there is a process of putting on the new man. By the renewing of the spirit of your mind, you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new man. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I did put a definition for the word place in here, so you understand that it's not like some people teach it. There are some churches that teach not to even talk about the devil. Why give place to the devil in your conversation? It's not That teaching is all wrong. I heard it, and I go, whoa, these people are nuts. We need to talk about the devil because he's an enemy. And we got to know our enemy. What they all say, keep your friends close and your enemy closer. You want to know this guy, the way demons work, devils work, because they're constantly affecting your life. 24/7. You got to know how they do it, why they do it, where they do it, so you can not be ignorant of their devices, the scripture says. Okay? Man, so that's not what it's talking about. You give over for the neither give place to the devil. I've heard that talk of really wrong. Let him that steal the more, but rather that he labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now I'll stop there for just a second. I had a friend of mine who was a full gospel teacher that owned a junkyard before he got saved and was one of the foulest mouthed persons you could possibly imagine. And he got born again, and his spirit is trying to stop the mouth and not getting a very good job done. And really, he can feel the warfare. He knows it's wrong, and his mouth, that's part of the soul. Remember what we got to do with the carnal mind? You got to tear it up. And the way he resolved the problem was that every time a cuss word came out of his mouth, he'd smack himself in the mouth really hard. I'm talking about hard. Look, everybody has their own ways of doing stuff. This was his way of doing it. I never had to do that. It stopped. It just went away. I mean, I don't know what happened. It just went away. But he had to tame that part of his flesh because it had been running wild for too long. And he said that he got real sore for a long time till he finally controlled his mouth and stopped it. But he had to do something. Yeah. Okay? And it's almost like engrafted word. I mean, he just almost had to buy himself some new lifts. He was in pretty bad shape, he said. Anyhow. Now, go back to 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I don't know when to tell this story, but maybe I'll tell it now, because we're going to be looking at it again from another place in Colossians. But I'm going to tell you a story, an experience of mine. And it's kind of interesting. Now, we had won a trip to Hawaii. We were in the Amway business for years. And as achieving a certain goal, we got to go with the leadership on a trip to Hawaii on a vacation, which we did several times. Anyhow, and on that trip, we palled up, so we, you know, not because we had to, because we really wanted to, with another couple that were friends of ours, weren't in our group, but in somebody else's group, but still part of the business in general. And they were a really nice milk toast Christian couple. I mean, you know, I don't know what they were. And they probably were Methodist or something. Anyhow, but they were really nice people. And we're, you got to understand where we're at. We're going and blowing. I mean, Teresa and I were like peaking in our understanding of the operation of warfare in the spiritual realm, being able to take every opportunity. And we decided, because that's what we were already doing, that we would not hold back just because they were with us. And in fact, we thought maybe if they saw some signs that it might give them some understanding, which, by the way, it usually does for people. And so we took every opportunity we could to pray at things and for things and against things and take authority. And we've gone to this, we were traveling, we were somewhere, I'm trying to think where, which is just someplace in Hawaii, in one of the towns we were, got off for something, I don't know where, we were walking around the street, and we walked by this building, big, huge building, and in the window were all these books and a big picture of this guy with the beard and the weird clothes, and he's this cult guy, one of those Maharishi Mahishamah Yogi guys. And something like that. I don't remember the guy's name. I don't remember what the different group was. I do on the next group that I'll talk about. And we saw that, and we laid hands on the building, and we cursed it that its roots would dry up because it's a lying tree. The word tree in the Old Testament is the same word teacher. And if Christ could curse the fig tree for a lying, then I could curse this guy for lying, and I thought it was a good idea, so I did. We laid hands on the building, and these people are looking at us like, what are these people doing? So everywhere we're going, we're doing stuff like this. We went to Burger King, picked up some stuff, some food, went over to Waikiki Beach, to the park there, to have lunch. And we're pulling into the parking lot. It's Saturday afternoon, like 12:30. Waikiki Beach. Beautiful, sunny day. And we're trying to find a parking space in the parking lot at Waikiki Beach, which is like almost impossible. And finally we see a couple backing out. So we go over and we're waiting. We're, the car's here, and we're waiting right there so that when they back out we can pull in. No big deal. And as we're waiting, as they're backing out, and the couple's being nice, and they're trying to hurry a little, and they're, yeah, oh, you can park here, oh, great. And, you know, there's nobody else waiting there, so we got it. And all of a sudden, here comes this car careening through the parking lot, burning tires. It's a Mustang convertible with a couple of local guys yelling at the top of their lungs, cursing us, because they want that spot. This old couple's going like, oh my God, these guys are crazy. They're screaming obscenities. They're going berserk. And so they back out and block them so they can't slide in ahead of us. And we go ahead and we pull in the space. And this guy, the old couple drives this guy, peels out, goes forward, stops right behind my car, screams obscenities at us, and then starts to pull forward, you know, past us. And I got really angry. I got really ticked off. I mean, this guy was, oh man, he was just being so nasty. And like that's, we stole his spot, and da 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 da, and all that stuff. And I'm just, and I jumped out of this little rental, Suzuki Samurai or something I had. and I jumped out of that thing, and I ran around the back of that car, and I tossed the keys up on the back. And I walked out in the middle of the parking lot. This guy slams on the brakes. He jumps out of his car. He comes running at me. And I get out in the middle of the parking lot. And I'm watching it. I'm already. I'm going to take this guy. This guy's not going to know what happened to him. I'm going to bust him so hard he doesn't even have a clue. Because I'm bad. I'm really bad. Back then I was really, you don't even say something, I'm going to hurt you. And he's running at me. And I got my spot picked out. I know exactly where I'm going to hit him and how hard. And I'm standing there. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, in this disgusted tone of voice, I hear this, are you going to put on the old man again? And I stood there, I knew the voice, I've been listening to it for a while now, I really knew it well, and it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and I'm going, oh my God, what do I do? And I'm going, what do I do? This guy's running at me, and then time just freezes, just like this. And the Holy Spirit, I get this vision. And in this vision, I'm standing there, holding this guy in my arms, just loving him. And then the vision's gone, the guy's still going at me. And I said, stop! I have to tell you something. And the guy stood there for a second like that in front of me, and I said, I love you. And he went flying backwards about 15 feet, landed almost backwards, down in a crouch, flailing his arms like this, get off me, get off me, get off me. And he got up again, and he looked at me, and I said, I still love you. And he turned around and got his car and drove off. And the guy, the couple that's with us, this guy, he's about your height. He walks up to me and goes, was that a sidekick or what was that? I mean, you were so fast, I didn't even see it. I never touched him. I didn't do anything. All I did was I told him I loved him. And he said, no, that guy wouldn't fly. And I said, yeah, I know. Now, I'm only telling you this so you understand something. God has found a way to show me and demonstrate most of the principles I've been able to teach. At least once. I'll be in brief. I've experienced it. And I understand it. And I understand that it's true. See, I was putting on the old man. I was actually put, because he was off. I mean, I was walking in grace and truth and love and all the stuff we're supposed to. I'm walking in the Spirit. I am just, we're just hot. Teresa and I were just very effectual at the time. Getting all kinds of stuff done. With lots of signs. Anyhow, and I could feel myself, it was like putting on, it was like putting on a suit. It's like putting, I mean, I was, you know the words, I was really getting into it. That's really the reality, that's the experience that I had. And I could feel myself, it's like I had my arms in it, but it, I hadn't closed it up yet across my chest. I was just almost when I hear this voice. And I said to myself, because I knew that the tone was a very disgusted, disappointed tone. And I said, and I had to have, well, what do I do then? If I don't put on the old man, because this guy's coming, we're going to fight. I mean, there's no question about that. This is what's going down. And then the vision. They didn't even say a word. All I saw was this vision of me holding this guy and just rocking back and forth with him in my arms. I mean, I was just, and then the vision was gone, and there I was, and I let it go. I said, because, you know, I was really being faithful to revelation or anything. I mean, God says something to me, I'm going to do it. And that's the way I was back then, and getting to the point where I could hear really clear and respond. And I did it, and that's what happened. It's happened many times, different occasions, different scenarios, saved my life on more than one occasion with people that were trying to kill me. I can think of about three right off the top of my head, not including this guy. Okay? So I know it works. I know it's true. And I have used it since. But it's this concept of taking off the old man and putting on the new man. You have to put the old man on again. It's, you reach a point where you're not walking there anymore. The former conversation is gone. The way you look at people, the way you think about people, the way you act between you and other people changes. And this is the experience that's being talked about in these scriptures. I wanted to teach it because I wanted to share with you the experience I had and what makes it happen. And this is these are the scriptures that are saying it. Now, we went on. This is we left there. This guy continuing to insist that I kicked this guy or something, and I kept telling him no, I didn't. And he was not convinced that I had not really hit this guy very, very hard with something, a foot or a hand or something, enough to launch the guy across the parking lot. And we walked right from there, right to a park bench in the park, and sat down and started eating a Burger King. And then Teresa goes, Richard, look. And behind us, about 50 feet away, was a table all decorated with all this stuff. These guys were setting it up. It was a Baha'i recruiting picnic where they would have free food for whoever would come, and they preach their little thing, and they try and develop converts into this cult. And I said, I can't believe these guys are here. So I instantly turned around, and I commanded the angels to surround this place so that no one will be deceived. And I set up a watch. And I prayed, and that was it. And we turned around and ate our sandwich, went over, went down to the ocean, went for this, you know, it's shallow in that area. There's a lot of rocks, little fish. It was great. We swam around for a while. Got done. About an hour later, we walk back through the park on our way back to the car, and the guy goes, Richard, look. And I looked over there. Now, the park has got hundreds and hundreds of businesses, like wall-to-wall people. This is Waikiki Beach Saturday afternoon, and it is jammed, packed with people. And there's this big hole around this table that not a single person would step in. I'm telling you. And the guy, they're going, they can't figure out what's going on. They're walking around, scratching their heads, talking to each other, going like, what's happening? What's that? Why won't anybody come and eat? And we're watching this. And this guy's going, look, look. And I'm going, I got him. Angels, good work. Keep up the job. We'll see you later. And we got in the car and left. And that's how we spent Hawaii, doing stuff like that. But the reality is that you get, if you crank up your game and you get really tight with the new man, and you start walking in this, that this is what happens around you. And the signs follow that consistently. We had no problem, never even doubted for a second that stuff, the stuff we prayed for was not going to take place. And we were seeing it instantly. It was almost like, you know, of course it's going to take place. Every time we do it, it takes place. So we don't even, it's like second nature to us already. Now, with what's coming at us, and which is really kind of one of the big problems, with what's coming at us, as the days progress, as we get closer towards the return of Christ, it's going to get worse and worse. And the reality is we need to get a lot tighter than where we are. All of us need to get a lot. We need to be walking like that all the time, because that's what's going to protect us when the real heavy persecution starts coming on the church. That's already started in other places. It's already here. But if right now it's only a lot of yappity-yap in the media. But it's gonna go from that to the physical before too long. It always does. It doesn't stop there. It's already happening in the physical over there. We have people that are being killed by the hundreds, Christians, in other countries. The Islamists want us all dead. I'm not convinced that it's a religion of peace. I'm sorry, guys. I studied it enough to know that it is not. It is absolutely against peace. It's always going to be like that. God said it was going to be like that. The scripture says it's going to be like that. And Ishmael will be a wild ass of a man, and his hand will be against his brother forever. That's the scripture. Wild ass of a man. That means untamable, uncontrollable, kicking and biting and against you forever. So I believe that. Okay, I don't believe that's going to change. Okay? And let's go back and read this other scripture. We can kind of go through it again. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. That's our past. And so every once in a while we get a little relapse. Okay. But now you are also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Anyhow, this is the teaching that Paul's doing. It's not just love one another. It's that you gotta turn away. Let's go to another scripture for a second. Hebrews chapter 6, the doctrines of Christ. Okay? Well, I do this because this is the one that really marks, it tells you the stages. because it lists them, and it lists them as the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 1. You guys ready? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Now, here we go. Leaving the principle. Let's get past the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ are as follows. Not laying again a foundation of repentance. This is the foundation. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. The first stage of the doctrines of Christ is repentance from dead works. This is what this is talking about. Doing stuff that does not go into eternity. It's dead works. It's not alive to God. It's dead. Everything it is death. Because death is everything that doesn't live on. Dead works are all those things that we do, thinking we're doing what we want to do. You know, I'm my own man. I can do what I want to do. You know, all that stuff. That does not go into the kingdom. It's dead works. So step one is the word repent, which is a 180, or about face, the military word actually, means about face, dead works. Turn away from the dead works, turn the opposite direction of the dead works, and turn your energies, your belief, your faith, Godward. Because actually, we're operating our faith. Everything we do is by faith. We operate it. Everything we do, we operate by our own faith, because we have faith. It says, don't put your faith in the direction of the dead works. Turn around and turn your faith Godward. Because that everything you do in that direction is going to be eternal. It's not going to be dead works. It's going to be live work. You know, we can become a living stones and, you know, all the things that the scripture talks about. And of course, it lists the other one, the doctrine of baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the doctrines of Christ as they're listed in Hebrews chapter 6. And they're good. It gives us the order. It's a good order. I mean, it lets us know what God thinks is important, or Christ thinks is important, in the order of things. Now, so what Paul's trying to teach is he's trying to teach this process. Basically, he's saying, look, I went through the process. I'm going to tell you what it's like. And we watch him. If you study the scriptures and you read Paul's story, his testimony, and you understand where he was turning in Christians and standing there watching them stoned to death, thinking he was doing the right thing. There's a way that man thinks is right in his own mind, the end of which is destruction. That's the Old Testament. I thought I'd throw it in there. Anyhow, he thought he was doing the right thing. What he was doing was wrong things. And he had an experience, a confrontation, a communion with Christ, as we do when we embrace and receive Christ as our Savior. He had a similar experience to him as it has been with other people. It was a pretty big deal. And then he got up from the ground. I remember when I got up from the ground. And he got up from the ground and he had to renew his mind. He had to say, wait a minute, all this stuff I thought was right was wrong. I mean, I love it because it's a great picture that, you know, God, we could all be ready to receive the truth and turn around and walk in it like Paul did. Because he had to change. He had to do a complete about face. Is what he was, the opposite direction of where he was going. Instead of persecuting Christians, he had to help Christians. Make more Christians instead of kill more Christians. He does the opposite direction of where he was going. And for him, it was the turnaround. And for him, it was, when he got up, he had a choice. To put on the old man again, or walk in this new creature, this new creation. And he chose not to put on the old man again, but to put on Christ. See, we have a choice when we're saved. It's the same. We have a choice whether to, you know, some people, they don't put on Christ. They just walk around with a suit in their hand. I don't know what to tell you. They make a profession of faith and they never press into it, and it never becomes an experience for them, and they never change at all, and you know, and well, that's just the way it is. I mean, there's examples in Scripture about the seed that falls on stony ground and on good ground, and you know, there's all those parables about what happens to people that receive the word of God. I mean, if it falls on fertile ground, then that person, they take that mantle up, they put on Christ, and they start walking in it. And this is what he's trying to encourage us to do. Why? Because he's done it, and it's transformed his life. Now, it made a lot of people hate him, and he knew that the people that he was called to love wouldn't trust him either, in spite of that. So a lot of people, they make a profession of faith, they become Christians, and the next thing they do, they don't want to tell their friends, because what are their friends going to think? And next thing they know, their witness is completely dissolved to nothing. And, you know, it's like, you know, you could never tell they were a Christian, because they were afraid of what their friends might think. And then on the other side, sometimes religious people have a way of just beating up, forgetting where they came from. You know, then the guy walks into church and he's all grubby and he smells bad. And you know, it smells like he's been drinking for a week, which probably he has been drinking for a week. And, you know, and they don't want to let this guy in the door. I had a pastor that went for communion one Sunday with his band. He got born again. He took all the believers in the band with him, and they went to church. They wouldn't let him in because he was a rock and roll rhythm and blues singer, and they all looked the strangest. And these guys locked their hands. It was a full gospel church, too. And they wouldn't let them in the door. They would not let them in. And after proving to them, because they'd been passing out tracts in town, they were evangelizing wherever they went. They had already saved a bunch of people. They had them with them. Because they'd been there for 2 days, working the streets. They had all these street preachers with them. That's why they didn't want to let them in. He finally convinced them to let them in. But they made them sit in the back of the church, and they would not allow them to have communion.
Yeah.
See, this is Paul. Well, you know, there's all these guys that walk with Christ that are out there ministering. He's supposed to join with and become a part of this deal that all think he's the enemy. I don't want this guy in my place. They hide from him. They're afraid he's going to drop a dime on him as soon as he comes in and wherever they are and finds out where they're living. I mean, that's the scene. But it doesn't matter. See, that's the challenge. The challenge is, it doesn't matter. Put it on. This is what he's trying to tell these people. This is what he's trying to teach them. They know his story. They have all heard his testimony. They understand. He's telling them, look, you got to put on the new man, got to walk in that new man. You're a new creature, walk in it. And put off the old man. Does the old man try and come back on? Sure, it says already one of the scriptures we just read. Sometimes, disobedient. And it's a process. There's another scripture that says, till we come into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what it's talking about. Till we come into the fullness of the stature of Christ, we put on the new man. And we don't put the old man on again, because it just grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what that statement's in here. We just read it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because if you put on the old man, I'm telling you, I've heard the tone of the grief of the Holy Spirit, and it rests my insides standing in that parking lot. Okay. You may never hear it. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I think because I'm a teacher, God lets me hear some stuff that most people don't hear. Okay. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was grieving when I was getting into that. I mean, I was ready to get this guy and take him down, and I could hear that grief in his voice. And he spoke to me, and he just, jeez, I'm going, oh man, my heart was breaking. Because I'm so off this pretty good. I'm going pretty good with this. I'm putting on the new man every day, just more and more. I'm walking in everything I can walk in. And here I am, having a relapse. And I know the voice. Anyhow. Romans 13, last one on this page. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Not because the Ten Commandments say it, because we're not under the law. It's for this reason you won't do this other stuff. For the love of another, you won't commit adultery. You won't kill. You won't steal. Not because it's written on tablets of stone. Because, understand, Paul rejects everything on Mount Sinai as being valid. Because it's all tainted. And if there be any commandment, any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. See that picture? Cast it like an old coat. Drives the law like an old coat that's falling threadbare, falling apart. Throw it away. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in riot drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's read this last one. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this again is a baptism into Christ, which is when we receive Christ, when we ask Jesus to come into our heart. That's the baptism into Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with water, because we know that's John's baptism. It's not Christ's baptism. It has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit, not baptism into Christ. It's when we receive Christ. Remember I told you the word baptism? I told you that where I go, Pastor Paul was teaching that the picture of baptism is a ship that's sinking. It means to sink the ship. And what does that mean? It means that you let what's outside inside. What's outside that you're holding back at, let it in. That you've been withholding all those years. The Holy Spirit moving you to Christ. When we receive Christ, we let Him in. Was He always there? Yes. Always ready for us to receive Him. We never had to wait. You know, well, I can't receive Christ until next week because He's busy. He's out of town. You know, it doesn't work that way. You understand? Sink the ship. You let Him in. And that's that instantaneous spiritual event. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if He be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Any comments, guys? The floor's yours until I take it up again. These are some beautiful, challenging, hard sayings that we've read. Jesus just had a bunch of them. I mean, He'd say something, your words are, you've got hard sayings. Plus, the people are leaving, man. They can't, it's just too hard. Well, you guys didn't leave too? Remember that one? That's a scene out of the scripture where He's teaching real hard stuff. Now, but you know what? In spite of it being hard, doesn't it sound beautiful? No pain, no gain. The gain is beautiful. It's the gain we go after, not the pain, right? It's that way with everything. But with God, it's no different. because we can't build a new building on an old foundation. We've got to tear the old building down to build the new building. But the new building is what we want. That's what we want. Paul says, I press for the mark of the high calling of Christ. I run the race, and I run to win. This is the race. This is part of the deal. Again, it's one little facet, one little understanding. And again, as everything is in the covenant of grace that we have, you don't have to do any of this stuff. You understand that? You don't have to do any of it. It's just, you want the new building, you got to tear down the old building. It's not like you have to tear down the old building. It's if you want the results, then you tear it down. Again, I can put one of my favorite scriptures in 1 John 3. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to close the study with this, but we'll still be open for commentary. But this will be the end of the study part. I want you to remember this scripture because this is the hope of the church. There is no other higher hope to the church than this. There is no event, nothing that's beyond this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's a purging, it's a purification process. It's keeping the vision before us that's our goal and pressing for that mark, transforming ourselves. All those scriptures, there's just so many of them that talk about this. And I'm telling you right now that God is not a trickster or a deceiver and tempting you with something that you cannot do. He would not do that. So this is something we can do.